The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
I guess it's probably true that if you're a Christian, you believe in heaven. And you probably believe in hell. And you probably believe that when you die, you're going to go to either heaven or hell. Same thing for your friends and relatives, for everybody. And you probably believe that there is a final judgment which will seal everything forever. Some to go into eternal happiness and some to go into eternal condemnation. It sounds like a pretty serious and important thing to talk about, but it doesn't seem like it's really on too many people's minds these days. We're going to talk about Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 today on our Bible study program. Our guest is with us on the telephone. He is Pastor Mark Femmel, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
Is this the weekend of the big dinner, or did that already happen?
That took place last weekend.
That was last weekend? How'd it go?
Oh, it was phenomenal.
Phenomenal.
We had an extra 50% of our people, so.
Yeah.
And we still had leftovers.
Well, I'll be over for lunch then, right after the program.
Well, hey, I'm sorry, but they tasted so good I saved you nothing.
Well, all right. I'll have to put that date in my calendar for next year.
There you go.
Anything else coming up at Zion you want to talk about, or...
Big events, no, but we actually have a pretty cool thing going on. Our youth are helping us out doing some leaf raking. And around our congregation, we've asked our members to gift one of their neighbors some leaf raking. Kind of a cool Christmas gift, especially if somebody doesn't feel like going out there and messing with their leaves. And we're going to take the proceeds, and our kiddos are going to go demolition balling, or if the ladies want to do like manicures or pedicures.
Yeah.
They can, if they put in their 5 hours, then they can come to whatever the fun event is with one of their friends for free.
Oh.
Them and their friend are free. So if anybody wants to hire us, or anybody wants to steal the idea, go for it.
And if somebody wanted to hire you, what would they do? Do they call the church, or?
Yeah, give us a call at 739-6121, and that's area code 314, 739-6121 at Zion Lutheran in Maryland Heights, and we will.
You bring the leaf raker.
Take the leaves from them, yeah.
All right.
We're bringing blowers and vacuums and mulchers, so good stuff. And I got to tell you, Thrivent has really helped us out. They did some matching funds with us.
Yeah.
They're a phenomenal company.
Yeah.
Just phenomenal.
You don't have to tell me that.
You know, kidding.
I know all about Thrivent.
Yeah, they're constantly helping out. Constantly helping out Lutheran charities and organizations and congregations. Amazing.
Well, very good. It's good to hear. That sounds all like good news here, as the holidays are upon us, and there are probably some people who are down in the dumps a little bit because they don't know what to do with their leaves. They call you. Give me that number again.
314-739-6121.
Very good. All right, now, Pastor Mark Femmel is with us, and if you want to call the program here today, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are familiar numbers. You can use those numbers to get Pastor Femmel's leaf raking number. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 13. Let's begin our program in prayer. Pastor?
Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your word today. We thank you, wherever we are, for allowing us to find some time, some peace and quiet in this very hectic world. We pray that as we spend some time in your word, that you would give us the rest that your servant who wrote Hebrews is promising and talking about, and giving us an opportunity to see the rest that goes with us, the rest in the world to come, and the rest that we have now. Watch over us as we now rest in your word. In your name, Lord Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4, book of Hebrews, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listen. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Well, Pastor, I'm beginning to get the message here. They shall not enter my rest. Do not harden your hearts. The writer to the Hebrews seems to be really worked up about this. He said this several times in chapter 3. He's repeating it here in chapter 4. He's really worried that some of us are going to miss the deal. Do you worry that some of the people, for example, at Zion, Maryland Heights, are not going to enter God's rest?
Are you saying eternal or right now?
Well, I'm saying whatever the writer is saying here. I'm assuming that the writer means eternal rest, but maybe that's a wrong assumption. I don't know.
You know, I as a pastor and as just a Christian, I am daily in prayer for various people who are doing things that just mess up their lives, because nobody actually walks away from the faith because it doesn't make sense. The faith makes sense, and if it doesn't, then you need to ask somebody around you to help you out, because nobody walks away from the faith because, well, there's no way God can love me that much, which is what Christianity is about. Instead, you know, they allow small things to lead them away, whether it be alcohol or internet pornography or just laziness, or they've got a friend who deals with something that the Bible doesn't agree with, and they choose their friend over Jesus. It's that stuff. It's that stuff that is so dangerous. And I'm constantly, daily in prayer about specific cases that I'm in, that I'm involved in helping people, and cases that I'm even unaware of. I pray, you know, Lord, you know, frustrate Satan's attempts today. Grant that in the lives of your people today, you win. And that's the stuff that keeps us out of this rest.
You know, Pastor, there are certainly some positive words here in the book of Hebrews. It's not as if it's devoid of a positive message, but wow, its negative messages just seems to be pounding me on the head here. In the text that I just read, we have the word fear, we have the word failed, we have the word wrath. If we go into the text from yesterday, we have the word unbelief. We have evil, unbelieving heart. Harden your hearts. It's not very encouraging, actually. Am I reading it properly?
Well, it depends on what position you find yourself in mentally when you're reading this. You know, you also see in this text the promise entering his rest. You have good news. You have we who have believed enter that rest. His works finished from the foundation of the world. God rested. A lot of times when you're reading the Bible, God is so good. God is so good, and on every level, that the position you find yourself in, he has a way of making certain things stand out and certain things not. But whenever you're reading the Bible, there are harsh words mixed with good words, because this is reality. There are hard words that we need to hear, and then there are awesome words, good words, gentle words that we need to hear.
Well, what this text seems to be saying, which may be running against the grain of the way a lot of people see their Christianity, is that once you've been baptized, once you've been confirmed, once you have secured your church membership, well, that's not it. It's not over. I think some people say, that part of my life and who I am is settled. And I realize that there's still going to be struggles and difficulties, but that part of my life is settled. And I don't think about it very much. But the writer to the Hebrews seems to be saying that You need to think about it every day. You need to guard your faith and protect yourself from developing an evil, unbelieving heart and losing your faith and going to hell. That's what he seems to be saying. Do you think that the average Christian ponders this?
Well, you know, I think that typically we're comfortable with the status quo, and we're typical with what seems to work, even if it doesn't. This is what the book of Hebrews, one of the big things that brings to the table. Paul does this in 1 Corinthians 10, saying, look at those who are exactly like you, but have been born a few generations before. They were busy with life. They wanted certain things. God didn't do things the way that they wanted to, and so they allowed other things in. They allowed temptation, doors of temptation to be opened in their life. And this is kind of what he's saying right here. He's saying, look, there are people who had the Word of God before. Kind of like what you were working on yesterday. There are people who had the Word of God before, and they let other things get in the way. They let other things conflict. They let other things crowd itself into your schedule. And just like you, they were confronted with hard choices. Now look at those who made the wrong choice. They had no rest. They lost the promise. They are now without. They have cut themselves off because they made the wrong choice. And what Hebrews does, and what Paul also does in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, be careful lest you fall. There are people just like you in better situations and positions than you who have made the wrong decision, and look how much it cost them. You know, you can go to that point with Judas. And he saw Jesus raise the dead, and yet he wanted security, he wanted safety, he wanted a little extra cash, he wanted a little extra profit. I mean, after all, he had the extra job of being the treasurer. I mean, certainly that should be worth an extra little stipend, I'm sure, right? And he ended up stealing from Jesus, John chapter 12, until the point he sells Jesus off. Be careful lest you fall.
So he has told us that remarkable story about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt in the Exodus, and having witnessed the 10 plagues, having witnessed the miracle of the Passover, having witnessed the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, and still those experiences were not enough to get them to believe in God. And so their bodies died in the wilderness, he says. Now he's talking about, in verse 12 of chapter 3, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Today, he says, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. And that's the big head-scratcher that we have, Pastor. He's gotten my attention now. That you can see the most miraculous and spectacular things, as we just witnessed in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, and not go to heaven, and somehow fail to reach it, as it says here in verse 1 of Hebrews 4. So apparently he really wants to motivate me to do something about this, but I'm not sure what he wants me to do. Can you tell me?
Well, the big difference here, you know, with verse 2 is, they did not benefit because the reason they did not benefit, the reason they didn't get the rest, the reason they didn't have that relationship with God, the reason they aren't resting with God now is because, verse 2, they were not united by faith with those who listened. So they heard, but they didn't listen. They heard, but they didn't pay attention. They heard, but they blew it off. They heard, but they forgot it as soon as they heard something else. And then he says in verse 3, we who have believed enter that rest.
I'm going to Ephesians chapter 1 here. And in that chapter, the Apostle Paul says, I'm just going to pick it up at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So apparently, according to Ephesians 1, the choosing of God's people, the choosing of you, Pastor Femmel, took place before the foundation of the world. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says, "For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." So my question to you is, should we understand works finished from the foundation of the world to mean just the creative works of days 1 through 6 in Genesis, that which preceded the seventh day of rest, or should we understand works finished from the foundation of the world as the creating, redeeming, sanctifying, and gathering of the people that he apparently foreknew in Ephesians 1? Do you understand the question? Did I make it clear enough?
Hit me again.
I want to know if the reference to works finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4 means that Pastor Femmel is going to go to heaven. It could simply mean that the creation of the earth and the seas and the stars and the sun and the moon and the animals and the people, that maybe that's all he means here in Hebrews 4, works finished from the foundation of the world. Or I could put it together with Ephesians 1, where it says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." So do you think these works in Hebrews 4 reach as far as Ephesians 1, that you and I were chosen before the foundation of the world, and the work of bringing you and me home to him is already done?
Well, if he already did all the work, he's kind of wasting his time being so busy. Besides, who needs a 6,000-year vacation? In Ephesians 1, he chooses whom he chooses before the foundation of the world. In Hebrews 4, he's essentially saying, "What more must I do? I created the world, and I've given you more than enough to know that I'm here." And a fair look at science is actually in support of the faith. A fair look at science in support of the faith. And if anybody doubts that, go to Blockbuster or Netflix and check out the movie Expelled. You'll see scientific giants who are on two sides of the same fence. One will say, there is intelligent design. There is a God behind everything. Science just won't... disclaim that. And those people on that side of the fence are kicked out of the universities. And these are chairs of, like, universities at, like, the science department of Berkeley and Harvard, Yale, Baylor. But then they'll have other people who work at those same universities saying, "There's no possibility." And Ben Stein, who's Jewish, but recognizes the Old Testament at least, Ben Stein paints them into a corner. Now, Ben Stein's a lawyer. He shouldn't be able to paint scientists into a corner, but... into a scientific corner, but he does just that, asking simple questions that anybody can understand. But what's awesome about Hebrews is he didn't just build the planet and the universe, but instead he's constantly involved, which is why he constantly says, you know, in Hebrews 3 and 4, "Today if you hear his voice, listen, because he's at work. He's at work for you. He doesn't just talk."
In verse 6, it says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience," I say to myself, well, now wait a minute. In verse 19 of chapter 3, the writer says, "So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Unbelief in chapter 3, verse 19. Disobedience in chapter 4, verse 6. I wish the writer would make up his mind. Is it unbelief or disobedience?
They are, in God's dictionary, they are synonyms. Sin are acts of unbelief. You know, like if I steal $1,000 from somebody, or manipulate $1,000 out of somebody, I'm telling God, "There's no way you're smart enough to know what I need. I've got to take care of myself." And that's an act of unbelief. If I get angry with my wife and yell at her, I'm telling God, "You are dumb for giving me this woman, and I've got to put her in her place." as opposed to doing it gently, like he tells me in Ephesians 5. And so sin is that act of unbelief. The greatest disobedience is unbelief. What God desires for us to do as our obedience is to trust in him. And then, as a consequence of everything, as a consequence of our trust in him, everything else follows. Not that they're necessary for salvation, but, you know, trees grow leaves, and our youth group picks them up.
Nice plug there. That was very well done.
Yeah, thanks.
The person who then did not enter the rest, the person we've been talking about here, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, take care, brothers, Christians, members at Zion, Maryland Heights, or maybe my church, Trinity Edwardsville, or any church. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Do you think these people who fail have a pretty clear understanding of what's at stake here, that it's really unbelief that constitutes their disobedience, as opposed to the quality or lack thereof of their daily works?
Yeah, I don't think that anybody, myself included, really gets what's at stake when you sin. I mean, nobody really gets what's at stake, but every time we sin is an orchestrated attempt by the tempter, Satan, not to spice up our life, but to pull us away from God, because he would want nothing more than to have you in the cell next to him in hell. He hates God so much, he can't do anything else. But when we make these small concessions, however small they seem, we make these small concessions, we are actually inviting Satan to drag us down with him. And if we recognize that God is God and he demands our obedience and he deserves our obedience, that's that holy fear, where you don't just think of Jesus as like the buddy Christ. You think of him as one day sitting on that throne and looking at you, and you're hoping he's thinking, I want to let him in.
One more point here before we get to the bottom of the hour. I'm going to back up here to verse 3. Well, let's just go to verse 2, because this seems confusing to me. The writer says, for good news came to us, the believers, just as to them, the unbelieving Christians, the ones who are in danger of falling away and failing. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said. And then here comes an Old Testament quote that doesn't seem to make sense. He just said, we have believed, enter that rest. And then he quotes, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Does that follow logically for you?
Yeah, anytime when you just look at Hebrews, no. Anytime you get an Old Testament reference in the New Testament, it's not a, hey, look at this cool thing I found in the Old Testament. It agrees with what I'm actually saying. It's inviting you to take a peek at the bigger context and go and look at that verse. Now, what's really cool is if you got a good Bible, in the margins it'll tell you, go to Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, you get the people who did hear God's word and their trust in him. They are responding to him saying, let's sing to the Lord, make a joyful noise, the rock of our salvation. It's the Venite from Matins. And then God has this invite saying, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your
heart. Wait, let's back up there. It's the what from Matins?
The Venite.
What is the Venite and what is Matins?
Matins is one of those special services that have a lot of chanting. So it's not as common as it used to be. But it starts off with, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare my praise. And that's a service that it's in our hymnal. It's been our hymnal for a long time, the last three hymnals. But it's a section from Psalm 95, and it's really cool. When you look at the Bible and you find pieces that you see in the worship service, and you think, wow, these guys actually know what they're doing. And so it's there. But when you look at the end of Psalm 95, it spins around on those who did not want God's rest.
Let me stop you right there. Put your finger in your spot right where you are, Pastor, and we'll pick it up on the other side of the break.
Sounds good.
Pastor Mark Femmel, Zion Lutheran Church, Maryland Heights, he of the Leaf Picking Up Crew. We'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you.
This Thanksgiving, are you more focused on stuffing the turkey or feeling stuffed with struggles? Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Life struggles can overwhelm us no matter what time of year it is. The question is, what are your options? Do you have to lash out, cave in, or withdraw? Author Mike Newman and Brian Ambelang, the CEO of Nature Sweet Tomatoes, weigh in on struggling well. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I can't remember when I first heard the following quote, but it's a good one. The ancient Greek physician Galen had been quoted stating that more people have been cured with prayers than by medicines. If this is the case, and I believe it is, then there are exact parallels between wholeness in body, mind, and spirit. What Galen was trying to say was that wholeness in one of these areas of our existence can bring wholeness to another, and this is also true of illness. In the verses I'm about to quote from St. Paul's second letter to the young pastor named Timothy, I hear the apostle once more talking about sound doctrine. If you'll remember, the word sound can also be translated healthy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. According to the apostle, the hallmarks for sound teaching are persistence and patience. Why? Well, let's have William Willimon provide us with an answer. Our students are afflicted with itching ears and hanker after easy, simple, cost-free answers to their spiritual problems. The gospel's sound doctrine is demanding upon those who would understand it and live it. What keeps us working at our teaching is not that our teaching is always received with gratitude, but rather the power of God in Christ to make the kind of people he deserves. Lord, first we need to be the types of people you deserve ourselves before we presume to teach others. Mold us into your types of people, we pray, as we teach, parent, manage, or encourage. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Messiah, who is the suffering servant. Amen.
The writer of Hebrews once wrote, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Okay, where do you get that grace? How do you come before his throne? Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Some thoughts about approaching God's throne on the next Sunday, Moments of Assurance, at 9:15 a.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Thanks for spending some time with us here on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Mark Femmel is with us. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights. I kind of interrupted you there in mid-thought, Pastor. Are you able to pick it up where you left off?
Oh, no. No, you didn't. I heard the music.
Ah, so you're a pro. I'm going to read on here then, beginning at verse 8. "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. How did Joshua get into this story here in verse 8, Pastor?
Well, if people have been around the Bible or church for a while, they know that at some point the people of God were in Egypt, and Moses' job was to bring them out of Egypt and to lead them for the next 40 years. They were in the wilderness because they didn't think God was powerful enough to beat up some tall people. And so to teach them how powerful God is, he had them walk around the wilderness. And their shoes never wore out, and their clothes didn't get holes in them, and their pots didn't break, and he fed them every day in the desert. And then it was Moses, because he messed up, did not enter the promised land. But as soon as he died, his successor, Joshua, he did. He led them, all 2 million or so people, into the promised land, and they got into the place where they were supposed to rest with God. And the deal here is, much later after that, the psalmist, Psalm 95, God says, they didn't enter my rest. Well, anybody could crack open a textbook, a history book, and say, well, yeah, we got to the promised land. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, if being in Israel was being at rest with God, then Josh would have given them rest. But apparently Joshua did not, because much later on the people are realizing, hey, we're not really resting with God. Bad stuff are happening.
All right, let's talk a little bit about rest. You have told us before when you've been on the program that you, what do we say, practice martial arts?
From time to time, yeah.
From time to time. So does that mean that you put on one of those white outfits and then go kick bags or people, or what does that mean?
Depends on the style, but there's a uniform involved, and then you practice practice techniques that will help you protect life if you are called on to do that someday.
Do you work out?
I also lift weights, yep.
Are you in pretty good shape?
I'm in shape enough to do my job.
Which job? The pastoral job or the martial arts job? Because I'm pretty sure that you got to be in better shape to do the martial arts job than the pastor's job.
To do my pastor job. No one has tested me yet. No one has picked a fight with me on the street.
Yeah, I'm not going to be the first either. Are you ever exhausted from your workout, Pastor? Do you ever lift weights and work out to the point of exhaustion?
I try to do that as much as possible, but, you know, you bounce right back. More exhausting, I think, is our daily responsibilities of whatever it is that our job is that we do. You know, you just give and you give and you give and you give, and you want to go home and plop down on the couch.
So when you plop down on the couch, you are entering rest. When you enter the rest from the exhaustion of giving and giving and giving and giving as a pastor, or maybe lifting weights, or maybe going through a martial arts routine, and you plop yourself down on the couch, you enter rest. Is that the same entering rest in a typical way? I know it's not exactly the same, but in a representative way, is that the same thing that this writer to the Hebrews is talking about when he speaks of entering rest?
Well, that sort of rest is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't confuse God's rest with. In the Old Testament, people had gotten to the point where they said, okay, fine, so as long as we don't do our regular jobs, then we're fine. So as long as we just take a one-day-a-week vacation, we're fine. Well, how tight can we make that? Can we open up the stores, you know, right after the Sabbath is over at 6 o'clock on Saturday evening? You know, how much does God really want? And they forgot that God doesn't really care if you take a nap or not. He can take care of you if you take a long nap or a short nap. What he really wants is us to get the best thing for us, which is to spend time with him and take him at his word that he really is as powerful as he says he is and that he loves us as much as he says he loves us.
Well, some of us project the notion of rest as we experience it here when we are exhausted for whatever reason, whether it's work or whether it's play, whether it's martial arts or being a pastor. And then it's like, whew, boy, I am tired. And then we plop ourselves down on the couch, as you pointed out, and we rest. So we project that into eternity, and we think that we die when we're exhausted from all the struggles that this life poses. And then we show up at the pearly gates, and we say to St. Peter, okay, where's my couch? Whew! I am tired. I need to rest. Is that the way it's going to be in heaven?
When I was a kid, I was taking a nap, and I couldn't fall asleep, and I went out to my mom and my dad, and I said, I'm just so upset, and I'm just bawling. And I was just so upset, and they go, what's wrong? And I said, you know, when we pray, we say, you know, now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep, but I don't even like playing. I don't want to play the harp. What if I'm not good? And even if it's fun to play the harp, doing that for eternity, that'd be horrible, but I don't want to go to hell. They're both bad. And they said, you know, they said, well, you know, if you don't want to play a harp, Jesus isn't going to make you play a harp. And so, you know, in the Bible, we don't really know exactly what's going on. When we get to the rest, we don't know if we'll be playing harps, you know, if there'll be an optional harp time, or if there'll be like an arts and crafts time, or if there'll be a lawn party time.
Are there going to be martial arts in heaven?
I'm fairly well convinced that there will be no sports in heaven.
Really?
Yeah.
I know a lot of people are really counting on golf.
Well, it'd get really boring if everybody gets a hole-in-one.
Yeah?
You know, when somebody sinks a putt, you know, from, you know, a long distance to the edge of the green, you think, well, that was really great. But if then it's over, you move on to something else. But, people move on pretty quick if a game of golf is about, you know, 10 minutes long because they're all hole-in-ones. And what's the point of watching? No, it's going to be a hole-in-one.
Verse 11. Let us, therefore, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The writer to the Hebrews has gotten my attention. He has pointed out the rather stark example of the children of Israel dying in the wilderness because in spite of all the miraculous things they saw, they somehow were in unbelief. And now we Christians, you, me, people who are listening to us, I get the point. We can fall prey to the same unbelief and not go to heaven. So he wants us to strive. What does that striving look like, Pastor? I got my pen in my hand here. I'd like to make a list. Tell me what I have to do in order to strive to enter that rest, honoring Hebrews 4:11.
All right. Well, if you got a piece of paper, and if you don't, you should get one.
Okay. I'm ready.
All right. Right in the middle of your piece of paper, faith in Jesus. Encircle that.
Okay.
Now, you're on the radio, and you can't say you're doing it if you're not doing it.
No, I'm doing it. Right in the middle of the paper.
So faith in Jesus, circle it.
Circled.
All right. Now on the side, somewhere on the edge, write lie.
Lie.
Circle that.
I'm glad you haven't given me any hard words to spell so far. Okay.
This isn't lie down. This isn't resting. You know, this is telling a lie. So you got that.
I got
that. Now, before you do it, can you in good conscience attach those two with a line and say they go together?
No.
All right, so instead of lying, what should you write?
Has your wife ever asked you, dear, does this dress make me look fat? Has she ever asked you that question? Or something like that?
She's asked if something looks good, yeah.
Yeah, and did you ever tell less than the exact explicit truth there?
Well, my wife is the most beautiful woman on the planet.
Yeah, so. Well, then that makes it easy.
No, I'm not gonna take that excuse. She's gorgeous to me, but
I'm just having a little fun with you, Pastor.
Yeah. Well, she says that dress looks fat. If I say, and let's say it does make her look fat, and if I say no, everybody else she sees will think, wow, she's a porker. And if somebody says that, and then she'll come to me and say, you said this dress didn't make you look fat. Then you got a choice. Do you lie again? You know. Or you could just tell the truth, bite the bullet. But the thing is you got to say it in a nice way. If the dress makes her look fat, it's not your fault. It is your fault how you say it. But so she says, does this dress make me look fat? You say, well, you know, it doesn't complement your finer qualities. Or you say, you know, I'm not a big fan.
You are a well-studied husband. Yes, you are. Okay, I got you off the beaten path there. I got faith in Jesus circled in the middle. I got lie way over here on the edge. I'm not connecting them with a line.
All right, so instead of connecting those two, instead of line, what should you do?
Tell the truth.
Gently, right?
Yeah. All speaking right, so the truth in love.
Right, write that somewhere.
Write truth that just anywhere?
Love. Yeah, anywhere on the piece of paper.
All right.
Circle it.
All right.
Can you in good conscience connect those two, Jesus and speaking the truth in love?
I can.
So do that.
All right.
All right. This is what it means to strive. Faith in Jesus is attached to certain things, and it is not attached to other things. The question that we are daily confronted with, moment to moment, hourly confronted with, is what are we going to be attached to? The stuff that's attached to Jesus, or the stuff that's separated from Jesus? And no matter how small it is, because Satan is really good at making things look like white lies or just trivial, no matter how small it is, if it's not attached to Jesus, should it be attached to you?
No.
And that's the disobedience that made people run away from God's rest in this world and the next, and then therefore be attached to the stuff that doesn't belong. Now, when we mess up, Jesus obviously comes and says, give that to me. But if we start saying, well, you know, Jesus will take care of this later, Jesus will deal with it later, you know, then we are actually pushing away Jesus and killing him all over again in our lives. So do this, you and your listeners.
Okay.
Draw another circle on the piece of paper.
All right.
And write down, no one's going to look, write down something that you personally struggle with.
Okay.
That you're not supposed to do. Next to it, draw another circle and draw instead what you should do. So if it's losing your temper, next to it in a different circle, right? Be more patient or take a break or not be so mean or find a nicer way to say it.
Yeah.
Or,
you know. Okay.
Now, you know which one is attached to Jesus.
Yeah.
And draw that line.
Okay. Done.
Keep this in your head. Or put it in your wallet if you want. But keep this in your head and say, or your purse if you're a girl. Think about this. Say, which one is more important to me? Being attached to Jesus. Being in that rest. Or separating myself from him. And know that people, just like you and just like me, were in the exact same situation. If they were listening to this radio show, they'd write the same two bubbles on that section of your paper. And they made the wrong choice.
I have to say, this is the best visual illustration I've ever done here on the radio on the Bible study. Works.
It works because it's attached to faith, isn't it?
Yep. Got it. Very good answer. Let's take a telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, David. You're on the Bible study.
I want to commend you. It's a pretty good broadcast this morning.
Thank you.
Just to make a comment, it was like a particular magazine I used to have years ago. I had a little cartoon, a couple cartoon characters in there, and this young man is sitting in a chair next to a pastor's desk, and young man says, well, Pastor, I just don't feel saved. I still do things there. And the pastor goes, well, forget the young man's name, but he says, so-and-so you said the sinner's prayer with me, everything's cool. And on the plaque of the pastor's name, it was, his name was Pastor Disaster. And I guess what I'm just trying to say is, you know, we can fool people, but we can't fool God. So whatever our sins, I guess, overtake us and stuff, it's not, I guess it's not even going to church or as part of it, but it's, God knows our, what's in our minds and what we do. So that's all I had to say, if you wanted to make a comment.
Thank you for the comment. Pastor, any reaction?
Yeah, God knows everything. And, you know, and here it says about, you know, God, you know, the word of God is like a two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God knows where your heart is. If you mess up, and you put your trust in him, he knows where your heart is, and he knows how to lead you on that path. But if you are really too busy or really too lazy to be where God is and to be in his word or to be at church, God's not throwing you away. You're throwing yourself away. God never throws anybody away. People instead jump right in the trash can. And that's kind of what he's saying here in Hebrews 3 and 4. God's pulled you out of the trash can. You're hearing his word right now. But if you jump in that trash can, there's no guarantee that he will continue to pull you out. He wants to. He will. He loves to. But there's at some point where people just like us have jumped in the trash can for the jillionth time. And then God said, fine, you know, if you really hate me that much, if you really want to be separated from me that much, out of love, you know. And what baffles me is when people stop going to church. I'm reading this book right now. Called Already Gone, and the subtitle is Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It. I'm not finished reading it, but it's so far it's a great book. And it's people who, you know, are every Sunday or two out of every three Sunday churchgoers, and then by the time they're in high school or college, they're out of church. And it baffles me how somebody could try to take on this world without listening to God, who's really smarter, who's a lot smarter than all of us. And to take it on without the body and blood of our Lord. Jesus is really smart. He said, here's my body, here's my blood in communion. And then there are so many people who say, no, I'm fine. I got this one. I'm strong enough. I got this one. And it's like, think of how much devotion you spend to other stuff in 1 hour or 2 hours on a week. That's really too much for God to give you the world? Wow.
Let's focus for a moment on Hebrews 4, verse 12. This is a verse that gets quoted from time to time in preaching. It's one of those verses that seems to have broad application in various different endeavors by preachers. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Just reading it, I can tell that it's profound and it's powerful. It's a powerful verse. But my understanding of it is pretty generalized. Today we have it in context. Is it meant to just be a general statement of the grandeur of the Word of God? Or is there a more specific application for this verse, particularly in its context here in Hebrews 4?
No, it's just one of those throwaway verses. They had extra space on the papyrus, you know.
Pastor Femmel exceeds in facetiousness for the benefit of the listener there just for a moment. Tongue in cheek.
And you've got to give the disclaimer. Good. Well, we don't want anybody to confuse it. I mean, you are exact on. This is one of those verses that, you know, it's kind of a theme that comes back and forth throughout the Bible and in Revelation 2, and it's almost always in context of Judgment Day. And when you look at this, it's just like what your listener, the caller said earlier. God knows our hearts. He knows our minds. And we can fake it all we want. But unless we really want, unless we actually have the faith in Jesus, unless we actually respect and treasure Jesus as our Lord, we're really robbing ourselves. But what's really powerful about here is the Word of God is living and active. And it actually does stuff. There's so many times where people look at the Bible and go, you know, there's a lot of names in there I can't pronounce, so I'm not going to read it. And I'll say, well, if you don't know the names, just come up with the names you do know and drop them in. It's not like Mephibosheth really is sitting there and he's going to be offended. You know, if you don't know how to say Beth Peor, You know, just say Detroit. It's not like somebody from Beth Peor is going to be offended that you haven't heard of their hometown. And, you know, if it's a long genealogy, you can skip 10 verses. You know, it's not like God's going to give you the pop quiz on the genealogy between Seth and Noah. And God really doesn't care as far as we're concerned. He cared about them individually and has lessons for them, but the Word of God is living. When you open the Bible, even if it's just for 5 minutes a day, or you do the Portals of Prayer, or that CPH book, Treasure Daily Prayer, which is phenomenal, you are actually going to be upgraded, improved, bettered, and blessed. Your day will be better.
Really? That's quite a statement.
Well, the Word of God is living and active. It's not just dead words on the page. It's funny, people will spend hours reading a vampire book, or people spend hours reading a romance novel about, you know, two people getting intimate. You know, they're not married. You know, who cares about nuptials and books? But, you know, they'll spend hours reading that. But then they'll say, oh, the Bible, I just don't have time. It's like, no, you don't make time.
Pastor, I could go down to the Missouri Botanical Garden and sit down and listen to a brilliant and experienced person tell me all about cultivating, raising glorious roses. And that might take an hour. I could listen to that lecture. And then on Sunday, I could come to Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights and listen to you talk for maybe 20 minutes about one of the readings of the day, the Word of God. Can you quantify for me, can you give me some detail on the difference between listening to you expound the Word of God and listening to some fine horticulturalist at the Missouri Botanical Garden talk to me about roses?
Well, I'll say in the winter and early spring, your roses are dead.
Well,
so have fun with dead stuff that you have to, that takes more work. And that's work. But when you come to church, you're getting something that you can use on a daily basis. Now, I will say there are times where pastors are lazy, and we'll expound on the two natures of Christ and show that there's and not show the clear link between that and our daily life. Whereas with Jesus, we have God who's really man and knows what it's like to have, you know, to bump your toe, or know what it's like to have your family misunderstand you, or know what it's like to have your friends disappoint you or even betray you. Knows what it's like to have a bad day. And yet he is God. He can do something about it. Not only does he know what's going on in your life personally, because he's been there and done that, but he can actually help you get through it in a better way and triumph out of it. Now, if a pastor preaches a sermon just about how God, Jesus is both God and man, he's kind of letting his people down. But you can't blame your pastors exclusively. It's our job as listeners to say, so what? What can I take out of this, you know? Kind of like the botanical garden spiel. If someone's talking about a particular application of a rose that you're not interested in growing, you'll say, okay, well, that's fine. But if he says in that section that roses need lots of water, you're going to remember that, even if you don't see the personal relevance of the rest of it. So as listeners, we are responsible listeners and everything else. But when it comes to church, so many times we think, okay, well, this isn't as fun as Six Flags or, you know, watching Family Guy.
Give me the telephone number again if I want to get my leaves picked up.
Oh, sure. So that's going to be 314-739-6121. You'll talk to our awesome secretary, Kim, and she will. She can take down your name. And
now, you know, we got a lady who listens to us in Sweden. I guess you're not going to go pick her leaves up. How far are you willing to go, you know, from Maryland Heights to pick up leaves?
As long as you're within, well, I haven't really specified that. You know, if you're within...
I mean, Pastor John Lukowski down there in New Athens, Illinois, he might be calling you.
Well, if they'll pay a mileage, we'll do it. You know, as long as they're like within 15 minutes of 270 and 70.
Okay. All right, thank you, Pastor Femmel. Enjoy the conversation.
Hey, my privilege.
Have a blessed
you.
Weekend.
You as well.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.